You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast.
Welcome back to the podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soker. On the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast, the focus here is on answering listener questions. So if you have a question for a future episode, I'll let you know how to submit that at the end of this episode here today. This is episode 3 of the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast, and in this episode, we're going to be talking about a sensitive topic. It's the topic of suicide. Question was submitted by a church member where I preach at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. And I thought it would also be good to, as I presented that as a sermon at the congregation there, I thought it'd be good to address it here because it is something that people have questions about. And so we're going to be talking about that in our episode today. The question is, what does the Bible teach about suicide? Now, to start with, we need to understand what it is that we're talking about. We probably all have an idea in our head of what suicide is. But suicide is when one intentionally kills himself. Meaning this is not an accident. This is not someone sacrificing their life and giving their life for someone. It's not about someone ending treatment for some terminal illness that they have. This is when someone intentionally or deliberately ends their life, takes their own life. In 2017, there were over 47,000 suicide deaths in the United States. And while that number seems high, what's even a bigger number is that there were 1.4 million attempted suicides, which is a 33% increase from 1999 until 2017 when those stats were from. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. It's the 4th leading cause of death for people age 35 through 54. And it is the 2nd leading cause of death for people ages 10 through 34. Now, there's not one specific passage in the Bible that explicitly states that suicide is wrong or that says that it is justified. So we need to consider principles that relate to this issue. And again, this is a sensitive topic. And so I'll try to be careful with the words that I use and try to be sensitive on this issue. But at the same time, we need to understand what the Bible says that relates to this topic. So there are a few basic principles that we need to consider when we think about this issue about what the Bible teaches about suicide or that relates to the topic of suicide. Number one, we need to remember that every human life is precious. The Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1 showing that man has been made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God was creating man in his image. And in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, this is the reason why we are not to shed man's blood, why murder is condemned, because man is made in the image of God. You get to the New Testament and you see that Jesus came and died on the cross to save each person. John 3:16, the verse that may be the most well-known verse in the Bible, you have that verse state that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. The world, not certain people, not just a small group of people, but everyone. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is for people individually. Every human life is precious because we have been made in the image of God. Jesus came and died on the cross for us. Also, we have another principle to consider. So there are certain implications that exist in the command to love our neighbor. Over in Romans chapter 13 and verse 9, it says, "For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Notice that command does not say, you shall love your neighbor, period. He says, you love your neighbor as yourself. God designed us to have a natural sense of our own self-worth. When Paul was teaching about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, and how the husband was to treat the wife, and how he was to care for her, it says in Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. There is a natural inclination that God has put in us that we are to care for ourselves, we are to preserve ourselves. Paul says that that's how God designed you to be, and so you treat your wife that way. You would want what is best for you, so you want what is best for her. Now, this needs to be kept in check by humility. There are a lot of Bible passages that talk about the need for humility. And so we are not to think more highly of ourselves than others. But we cannot properly love our neighbor if we do not recognize our own inherent worth. And then, understanding that, willingly put others first. That's how we love our neighbor as ourselves. We recognize that we have a sense of self-worth. And then understanding that, willingly put others ahead of ourselves. So this is not, well, I hate myself, and so I'm just going to treat others better than I treat myself. No, we have a natural sense that we understand our value and our worth. But then we humble ourselves and we put others first. Third principle that we need to consider is that our bodies are not our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 19, verses 19 and 20, Paul said, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Paul described Christians here as a temple of the Holy Spirit. We have been bought with a price. Peter described that in 1 Peter 1, verse 19, as being redeemed by precious blood, the blood of Christ. And so we've been redeemed. We are God's people. We are to glorify God in our bodies. And part of glorifying God in our bodies is using our bodies to fulfill our God-given responsibilities. Responsibilities to our spouse, to our children, to our parents, to the church that we are a part of, to our work that we do, to the people around us. We have certain responsibilities that we have. And so we glorify God in our bodies. Our bodies are not our own, but we glorify God in our bodies by carrying out those responsibilities. The fourth principle to consider is that murder is condemned throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We referenced Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6 earlier that talked about the fact that since man is made in the image of God, that we are not to shed man's blood. We are not to murder. The Ten Commandments, as they were given to the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai, one of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not murder. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, it talks about among those who would have their part in the lake of fire, murderers are included in that number. And so, very clearly, and even people who are not Christians understand this point, that murder is something that is wrong. Murder is not only wrong, it is condemned by God and has been throughout the entire time of that the earth has been around. Since God created man in the beginning, this has been condemned. And so this would apply, based on the principles that we've talked about already, this would apply to self-murder or suicide by implication. Because our bodies are not our own. We belong to God. God created us. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Every human life is precious, which includes our life is precious. And when you think about the examples of those in Scripture who took their own life, you have King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 31, who took his own life. You have Judas, the betrayer of Christ, in Matthew 27, who took his own life. The only examples you see of people taking their own life are negative examples. They're not ones that you look up to. They're not ones that are commended to us for their faith or their virtue or their righteousness or anything like that. You have the murder of self, taking one's own life, that it violates these other principles, and the only examples you see in Scripture are ones like King Saul and Judas, who were not faithful to God. And then the fifth principle that we need to consider is that the desire to be with Christ or the desire to escape this life does not justify suicide. And this is where a lot of religious people get stopped on and where there are questions. Because you hear of people who believe in Christ, you hear of people who are religious people and they end up taking their own life. And there's talk then about how they had a rough life, they had all of these problems, they had all of these things going on, they just needed to be with Jesus. They wanted to depart and be with Christ. They wanted to escape this life. Well, the reality is, Christians, we are going to face hardships. Acts 14:22, Paul and Barnabas told the Christians as they went and traveled and to the different places where they had been that through many tribulations we'll enter the kingdom. And so we're not promised an easy life here as Christians. We will face many tribulations. And if we have faith, which when we think about, you know, who we are as Christians, then yes, we ought to have faith. If we have faith, we should want to be with Christ above everything else. You think of the example of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and what his desire was, and how he was willing to sacrifice things in this life in order to be with Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul was willing to give up anything in this life in order to be with Christ, in order to attain the resurrection. But Paul's desire to be with Christ did not mean he was going to take his life in order to speed that along, in order to be with Christ even sooner. Over in Philippians chapter 1, a couple chapters before this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. For I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, and that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith." Paul, as he's writing to these brethren, he says, "I want to depart and be with Christ. It is far better for me to not be here on the earth, for me to be with Christ. That is very much better, so much better than what we are facing here." And Paul, you can read in passages like the end, last part of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, with all the hardships and suffering that he faced, and with the imprisonments and the beatings and the shipwrecks and hunger and all of these things that he faced. It is far better to be with Christ, that he didn't take his own life. You have the example of Job and all the suffering that he endured. He didn't take his own life. You have Elijah, who was ready to give up. He says, "Well, there's no one left." And he asked the Lord to take his life, but he asked the Lord to do it. He didn't take his own life. And so there is a natural desire, especially for people of faith, that we want to depart and be with Christ. And especially when things in this life get difficult, then there is an even stronger desire. We want to depart and be with Christ. So that's going to be there. But you don't have the Apostle Paul or Job or Elijah or people like that taking their life. The examples you have are the wicked King Saul and Judas who betrayed Jesus. So the questions that we need to answer based on these principles. One, is every human life precious? Yes, it is. Well, then suicide is wrong. Are we to value our own lives? Yes, we are. Then suicide is wrong. Do our bodies belong to God? Yes, they do. Then suicide is wrong. Is murder condemned? Yes, it is. And suicide is wrong. Should we desire to be with Christ? Absolutely, yes. But again, that does not make suicide right. Now, a lot of times when we've talked about suicide, at least in the past, I know for me and others that I've heard, we've kind of stopped there. We've kind of covered those points and made those points. But then, especially as it seems to be an increasing problem, not just in the world, we've talked about statistics of people in the world, but it seems like religious people, there's a greater problem with suicide. And so there are other questions that people have. There are follow-up concerns. And so I want to try to address some of these in the remainder of this episode. Someone might say, well, if based on everything that's been said so far, and what we've looked at from the scriptures and everything that I've explained here, someone might ask, well, what about those who suffer from depression? What about those who have some mental illness, and as a result of that, they commit suicide? Well, it is possible that someone, because of certain mental conditions, is unaccountable for their actions. It's possible that they are in such a state where they cannot think clearly. We might think of someone who has Alzheimer's or some mental disease like that, that may mean that they act in a certain way, but they're not really accountable for their actions. That's the type of thing that we're talking about here as being a possibility. That doesn't mean the action is not wrong. It just means that person may be unaccountable. And so then another question might be, well, if suicide is wrong, and then does that mean that those who commit suicide have no chance to be forgiven? And that's a fair question. Well, if suicide is a sin, if suicide is wrong, and I believe we can see from the scriptures that it is, the sin would be in the attempt to inflict harm upon oneself. Whether that person actually kills themselves or is it just an attempted suicide, the attempt would be what is wrong. And there are many attempted suicides that are not successful. But what's also true is that there are many times that someone is killed as a consequence of their sin. And suicide is just one example where someone tries to inflict harm upon themselves, they take their own life. That's just one example. You could have someone who gets drunk, gets behind the wheel of a car, and has an accident. They're killed in that accident. Well, they don't have a chance to repent. Does that mean it wasn't wrong for them to get drunk? What if you have someone who has an affair, who is committing adultery, and he's committing adultery with another man's wife? Her husband catches them, gets mad, shoots and kills him. He never had a chance to repent. Does that mean the adultery wasn't wrong? Of course, we understand. No, that doesn't mean those actions weren't wrong. And so we can't judge whether or not something is a sin based upon whether someone may or may not have had a chance to repent and seek forgiveness later. Some actions may be sinful even if there is no opportunity to repent and seek forgiveness, which is why we, and is why we teach this, we always need to be on our guard. We always need to be looking to find the way of escape when we're tempted. But then another question might be, if we say suicide is a sin, aren't we judging someone who commits suicide and condemning them to hell? Well, we are to teach and we are to warn about sin, whatever sin that is. Anything that is contrary to the will of God, we have a responsibility. As Acts 20 and verse 27 says, we teach the whole counsel of God. We have an obligation to teach what is right and what is wrong. That's not judging anyone. That's simply explaining what the Bible teaches, which is what we try to do here. And as I've talked about, what I mentioned a few minutes ago, it's possible that someone who committed suicide is unaccountable because of some mental condition or some state that they're in. It's possible that person is unaccountable. We can't judge that. We can't say whether they were or weren't. There may be other things that are involved. That's in God's hands. We can't say whether that person was accountable or not. All we can say, all we can do is teach what the Bible teaches. And so these other concerns we've talked about, they're understandable. And they're good questions to be asked. But it doesn't change what the Bible says about what is right and what is wrong. And so we need to understand and be able to teach and explain what's right and what is wrong, while also leaving room for the fact that we don't know everything about a person. And we have to leave judgment in the hands of God. Right or wrong, we leave judgment in the hands of God. But we can teach, as far as what the Bible says about a person's actions, we can say what's right and what is wrong, because that's what the Scriptures reveal. So then, before we close, how can we help someone who has thoughts of suicide? Well, number one, this is important. We need to encourage them to seek professional help. Sometimes this needs to be done. These thoughts that they have, it could be something that is beyond what we are able to help them with, where they need professional help. It could be that they are on medication that's causing them to have suicidal thoughts. Some of the medications that are out there, that's a side effect. And it could be that needs to be addressed. Whatever, they need to seek professional help more than what we can give. But what can we do? Well, we can make it clear that we are willing and available to help them. Galatians 6 and verse 2 says we are to bear one another's burdens. We need to help them see that God loves them and is concerned for them. We already read in Romans 5 and verse 8 that the love of God is demonstrated to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to remind them of the hope that exists in Christ, hope that is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And because of that, Paul would go on and say in the next chapter, our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. The next chapter, in chapter 4, he says, I can endure all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can suffer any hardship. I can endure all of that because of Christ. And it's that hope that is the anchor of the soul, as Hebrews chapter 6 talks about. We need to remind them of these things and try to help them in that way. So as we close, we need to recognize, if we haven't realized this already, we need to recognize that suicide is becoming a bigger problem in our society, and we need to try to understand it. And ultimately, only true hope and only joy that is real is found in Christ. We need to follow Him, and we need to lead others to follow Him, because that is where they can find help and find hope. And so, as we think about these things, again, this is a sensitive topic, and it's a difficult topic to talk about. But we need to understand what the Scriptures teach, so we can try to help people who are struggling with this or have questions about it. So I hope that what we've talked about has helped some and maybe given you some things to think about and hopefully will be something that we can use and something that would be a benefit. So as we close here, I want to thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. You can check out these show notes at plainbibleteaching.com/podcast for more resources. If you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others. And if you have a question for a future episode, there are several ways to submit that question. You can fill out our podcast question submission form, and you can find that in the show notes. You can send a message to the Plain Bible Teaching Facebook page. You can tweet your question on Twitter, @PlainBibleTeach is where the Twitter page is for Plain Bible Teaching. And so I want you to stay tuned. We have more episodes coming up dealing with the Holy Spirit, with modern day Israel, other things that we have to talk about as well. So I hope to talk to you again soon and hope you stay tuned. Thanks again for listening.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching weekly newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others.